Thank you, Brother Craig. Appreciate that. All right. Well, our passage tonight will be the entire book of Philemon. So not too scary, hopefully. We're going to go through the passage as we work our way through the message tonight. So why don't we go ahead and just open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for being here with us tonight. I thank you, Lord, for these men and women who have come to hear your word preached. And Lord, we pray that your word would speak tonight. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand what it is that you have for us from your word, and that we might, Lord, go forward from here being able to apply those things to our lives. We thank you so much for all that you've done for us, as undeserved as it is, for your grace and your mercy and your faithfulness to us always. And we ask all these things in your name. Amen. All right. If you were able to get one of the outlines, there's outlines in the back on the chair. If you got one, then you probably saw that there are 6 points to tonight's message, and then were probably afraid because you knew I was preaching. I promise you they shouldn't be that bad, but I wanted to make sure that we took a good look at this wonderful passage of Scripture tonight. This epistle written by the Apostle Paul is extraordinarily unique in Scripture. It's a truly personal letter that's written by the Apostle himself directly to a fellow believer about a single personal issue. Namely, Paul is writing a man named Philemon in the Colossae church, and he is requesting a kind welcome for a runaway slave named Onesimus. And we're going to look at the details of that as we go through the letter, the single chapter in this book tonight. As we do that, I want us to recognize that there are a few things in Philemon that we are not told. There are things in the book that maybe beg questions that we might like answers to, but that we're just simply not told. And I think in the spirit of being true to the Scriptures, we don't go beyond what the Scripture tells us. What are some of these things? Well, what were the circumstances surrounding Onesimus' departure from Philemon in the first place? We're not told that. There's lots of speculation and things like that, but we're not really told exactly what it is. Whether or not Onesimus requested to return to Philemon. And what happened to Onesimus after he returned to Philemon? Now, tonight we're going to focus on the letter written by the Apostle Paul to this man. And we're not going to speculate on those particular things. There are certainly some deep truths within this particular book. And if we were to decide we wanted to do a verse-by-verse exposition of the book, I'm sure that we would gain much insight from that. That's not what we're going to do tonight. Our purpose tonight is to look at the letter as a whole and to recognize within it the profound example of brotherly love exhibited by the Apostle Paul in how he wrote the letter. There are, I believe, many passages of Scripture that are given to us as examples of biblical truth. Not that they necessarily, you know, teach very specific biblical theology in every single passage, but rather passages specifically given to us as an example. I believe that this particular letter is one of those. And tonight I'd like us to use this very personal letter as a lens through which we can gain a glimpse of the character of the Apostle Paul as he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Each point tonight is related to something that the Apostle Paul has demonstrated in his letter, but can just as simply be attributed to a manifestation of brotherly love. And therefore, I will present each point as a characteristic of brotherly love. Before we go on, I want to talk about brotherly love for just a moment. We should recognize that in this context, brotherly love is a special love shared by believers. And there's many passages of Scripture to point to this, but truly, believers are the only ones capable of interacting in that way. It's a wonderful gift that the Lord has given us through the ministry of the indwelling Holy Spirit and through regeneration. The first point tonight is an overarching point, and it comes as we contemplate the letter as a whole before diving into the specifics. So the first point tonight, brotherly love gives great consideration to its manner of communication. Brotherly love gives great consideration to its manner of communication. Now, those of you that know me well probably had the same question that I had as I began to study this passage and to recognize some of the truths that I saw here. And I think, really, anybody that writes Sunday school lessons or develops sermons or anything like that, at some point or another, you come to a passage, as I did here, where you say, God, am I the right person to preach this message? I tend to know where my deficiencies are, and this is not a strong point for me. Are you really sure this is where I should be? And I believe the truth is that the Lord uses those things often to keep us humble, for one, to say, yeah, you're not there yet, are you? And really for us to be able to learn. So if this message was just for me, then I'm very sorry for all of you, but you get to learn what I learned. So we're going to continue. But brotherly love gives great consideration to its manner of communication. Throughout this entire letter, we're going to look at the care that the Apostle Paul took in constructing his communication to Philemon. This is a perfect personal letter. I'm sure all of us have sat down at a desk at one point or another writing a difficult letter, whether it be to a family member or a loved one of some sort, and wished that we could write a perfect personal letter. I'm sure that usually none of us actually achieve that goal, but get as close as we can. But this is the apostle writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So we know that this is a perfect personal letter. How much thought do we put into the conversations that we have with our brothers and sisters in Christ? When we need to bring something up, when we want to address maybe somewhere where we've been offended or anything else, where we're talking about helping them with something, do we put consideration into those conversations, into the letters we write, into the texts that we send, our Facebook posts? Tonight, I'd like us to look at that and consider those things as we look at this letter the apostle wrote. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Now, I'm about to give a quote from Alexander McLaren, and I want to let you know that if you're ever interested in looking at a wonderful exposition of the book of Philemon, Alexander McLaren provides just such an exposition. And so I have borrowed from him liberally for this particular message. And Alexander McLaren said this of Paul's character in writing this letter. He says, "The warmth, the delicacy, and what, if it were not so spontaneous, we might call tact, the graceful ingenuity with which he pleads for the fugitive, the perfect courtesy of every word, the gleam of playfulness, all fused together and harmonized to one end, and that in so brief a compass, and with such unstudied ease and complete self-oblivion, make this epistle a pure gem." What a wonderful thing, and what a thing we should wish could be written about something or anything that we have written or said to a fellow believer in attempting to communicate with them, that we put that much thought into how we did it. So let's dive right into verses 1 through 3. Philemon, verses 1 through 3. "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." We see that Paul begins his letter carefully with how he identifies himself. He identified himself as the prisoner of Jesus Christ. That word in the Greek is desmios, and it's used only in this letter from Paul as a salutation. Paul uses it in some of his other letters when he speaks of being a prisoner of Christ and things like that, usually further along in the letter. But mostly his letters begin with identification of him as an apostle. And his letters are you know, filled with these references to his apostolic authority. Okay? But we don't see that here. Like McLaren says, he does not come to his friend clothed with apostolic authority. He doesn't drape himself in his title, in his position with this. He comes to him humbled and says, calls himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Verses 4 through 7. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your faith, of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. What a wonderful thing. Brings us to the second point tonight. That is, brotherly love does not flatter, but it does encourage. Brotherly love does not flatter, but encourages. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. As people in social psychology, there's a term called the fundamental attribution error. And what that refers to is the idea that as humans, we are typically prone to, when we're interacting with somebody else, attributing to those people motives for their actions instead of looking at the circumstances surrounding them and giving them basically any type of benefit of the doubt is the idea. We're more prone to judgment and judging that their motives are impure rather than thinking of an alternative. And beloved, tonight, what I want to say, that shouldn't be us. That shouldn't be how Christians interact with each other. when we follow this instruction in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, we're thinking of those things that are true and noble, the things that are right and the things that are good and praiseworthy. See, this does as much to put us into the appropriate frame of mind as it does for the person that we are speaking to or writing to. It would be really difficult for us if we were speaking or writing to a friend, a fellow believer, if we had just made that same statement that the Apostle Paul made in verses 4 through 7. All of these encouraging things, all these wonderful things, these wonderful attributes that the Apostle Paul has said, it'd be really hard for the Apostle Paul to turn around the next moment and basically character attack him, right? Or accuse him, or say, or you know, intimate that, well, I don't think you're willing to do this, though. No, of course not. He's put himself in the appropriate state to write this letter. He's thinking of the right things as he moves forward. McLaren said this, Paul conducts his siege of Philemon's heart skillfully and opens here a fresh parallel and creeps a yard or two closer up. He quotes this. He says, surely you were, he says this as if Paul is saying it to Philemon, surely you were not going to shut out one of your own household from that wide-reaching kindness. So much is most delicately hinted, or rather left to Philemon to infer, by the recognition of his brotherly love. Paul is persuasive, not manipulative. He writes nothing untrue. And it's not his intent to flatter Philemon. We need to recognize that. As we look at this, we think, oh, these are just wonderful things written about something. Yeah, I'd feel great too if people said this about me. And Paul's not being manipulative here. He's being genuine. He's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And this writing is a genuine expression of his love and his high thoughts for his brother in Christ. Often the difference between flattery and encouragement walks the fine line of intention. What do we intend by what we're doing? Do we have genuine high thoughts of our brother and sister, or are we just trying to get what we want? And that shouldn't be how it is. And if we find ourselves in that position, what can we do? Right? We must pray for the help of the Holy Spirit to experience life the way that we should, to think of our brothers and sisters the way that we should, to have the appropriate thoughts. When we approach our brothers and sisters in Christ, are we keeping our thoughts of them pure? Are we attributing to them motives that we shouldn't, that we have no basis for? Or are we keeping our thoughts pure? Verses 8 through 9. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. The third point tonight that I'd like us to see is that brotherly love seeks to request what could be demanded. Brotherly love seeks to request what could be demanded. Our next reference tonight is part of the Carmen Christi. And those that were part of our Sunday school class on the Trinity will probably recognize what I just said there, the Carmen Christi, the hymn to Christ as God, found in Philippians chapter 2. And in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, we see the exhortation begin from the apostle, moving into the hymn. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And what we went over in the Sunday school class about what that meant is that Jesus is God. Jesus always, the second person of the Trinity, the Word, was always God. And what was laid aside in the incarnation was not any part of the Word's divinity. Christ did not lay aside any of his divinity when he came to earth. What was laid aside was the prerogatives of his divinity, his rights based on who he was. He laid those aside for us. He deserved every single right of the Godhead, and he laid them aside for us. Paul here does a very similar thing in saying that he could demand what's fitting of Philemon based on his position and based on the fact that the thing that he's going to ask of Philemon is 100% appropriate with what we're taught by Christ as his disciples that we're supposed to do. Everything that he's going to say is going to be correct. He's right. And even if he was to demand it of Philemon, he's still right. He says, I could demand this, what's fitting, but I would rather, for love's sake, I'd rather appeal to you. I'd rather ask. McLaren had this insight. He says, but wherever love is the bond, grace is poured into the lips, and I enjoin becomes I pray. So that even where the outward form of authority is still kept, as an apparent to young children, there will ever be some endearing word to swathe the harsh imperative in tenderness, like a sword blade wrapped about with wool, lest it should wound. You know, this isn't dissimilar from what we do ourselves, even with those around us that maybe aren't believers. I do this consistently where I work. I interact with many people on a day-to-day basis and have to ask people all the time to do things. Anybody that's been a manager of some sort has had to do this. And I think that all of us find, typically speaking, that when we're talking to folks and asking them to do things, that people would rather be given an option or a choice, even if it's only worded as an option, if you will, right? Even if it's only just being kind the way that you ask. Most people don't like to be demanded to do things, especially if it's something that you're willing to do anyway. Right? I go around and I say, hey, would you do me a favor? Would you do such and such? I know I manage the whole store, but I'm still going to ask you if you would do this for me. Right? And that's how we should be with everybody around us, but specifically with brothers and sisters in Christ, giving them the opportunity to do the things in love that we'd like to see them do, whatever it is that we're trying to communicate to them. Paul's method here provides Philemon with the opportunity to do the right thing willingly, while his persuasiveness in the letter and all the reasons that he gives Philemon about why he should do this are meant to ensure Philemon's compliance with the request. As it is just a request. It's a wonderful thing, I think, when we see it here, how much love the Apostle Paul pours into this. Because even the request itself is an act of love, hoping to see Philemon bettered by the love he can extend by fulfilling the request willingly. And finally, in verses 10 through 12, the apostle comes to the true reason of his letter. But we're only 40% of the way through the letter. And he's getting to the thing that he wants to ask Philemon. Okay? He finally has gotten there. Verses 10 through 12. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is mine own heart. He's told Philemon what it is that he wants. It's very interesting. If you read many of the commentaries, you'll find that the name Onesimus, it can be interpreted to mean someone who or something that is useful. And so in the Greek here, there is a little bit of a play on words with the name Onesimus, where he says, who was once unprofitable to you, showing the opposite basically of the meaning of the man's name. But now he is profitable. What a wonderful thing. I'm sending him back and I'd like you to receive him. This brings us to point number four. Brotherly love seeks the other's good. Brotherly love seeks the other's good. Paul's entire purpose in this letter is to reconcile Onesimus and Philemon as two estranged brothers in Christ. We're going to see later that this act of Paul in writing this letter and trying to make this happen, this is a selfless act and appears to be entirely for the good of his two brothers in Christ. We're going to dive into that in just a minute. But I want to focus for just a minute on this, though, that he's seeking the good of his brothers. Thomas Aquinas defined love this way. He says, love is that which seeks the good of the other for the other's sake. It's really easy to seek the good of others when we have something to benefit or gain from their good as well, right? Which, I mean, to be fair, this is what capitalism itself is kind of built on, right? That idea that we both benefit from the transaction, it's mutual. Right, but true love, the way that we're called to exercise it is not that way. It's seeking the other's good for the other's sake. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. I do believe that Paul here is attempting this type of restoration and this reconciliation with Onesimus and Philemon. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. This is how we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We attempt to restore them when someone has fallen. We stir them up. We provoke them to love and good works. Why? Because those good works and the love are good for them. That's why. It's good for them. Paul emphasizes the new character of Onesimus in these verses. What a wonderful thing. And this new character as a result of his conversion and his regeneration. He recognizes the benefit that both of them will gain from a restored relationship. Clearly, Philemon will have a much better relationship with Onesimus now that Onesimus is a brother in Christ. Something Paul has already enjoyed to this point. Now remember how I said that Paul's purpose was not his own benefit, right? Let's read on, verses 13 through 16. He says, he's talking about Onesimus, he says, whom I wished to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. This brings us to point number five. Brotherly love defers its own needs. Brotherly love defers its own needs. We see very clearly, right at the beginning of verse 13, that the Apostle Paul wished to keep Onesimus with him. Onesimus was very useful. He was living up to his name with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is in prison here in Rome under house arrest, and surely Onesimus is serving him in some capacity, I'm assuming helping with duties of the Apostle Paul running the church or reaching out to all the churches, writing letters. I'm sure he's getting things for him and taking things places and doing all of the wonderful things that we use our own children for, right, when we have big tasks, sending them on little errands to help us get things done. And when they get a little bit older, they become somewhat useful, right, in that capacity. And the same thing here we see. Onesimus has been useful to Paul. Paul has enjoyed having him there, not just to help, but as a brother in Christ. This definitely speaks to Onesimus' testimony, but more so to Paul's motive in writing the letter and sending Onesimus back. Oh, Paul's losing his help here. This person who's been such a wonderful blessing in his life, he's sending him back. He recognizes it's better both for Onesimus and for Philemon to restore that relationship and come back together than it is for him to keep Onesimus there. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10 exhorts us to demonstrate this kind of love to our brothers and sisters. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. And in Philippians chapter 2, just before the verses that we read previously, verses 3 through 4, so just before the Carmen Christi, we see the Apostle Paul says this: let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. When we're dealing with our brothers and sisters in Christ, do we think about our needs first or theirs? Do we set parameters on how much we're willing to help based on how much it inconveniences us? Because that's truly what he's talking about here. That we should be looking at the state of our brother or sister, and we should be concerned, as concerned about that as we are about our own. I'm a terrible failure in this. It's something so difficult, I think, for many to look out and say, you know, I care about this thing as much as I care about this other thing in my life going on right now. We get really wrapped up in our own world, in our own events, our own family dramas, our own whatever it is. And we forget to recognize that the church, the edification of the church, occurs through this action of brotherly love. All the things brought to you by the church are brought to you in this type of love. This is the idea. Preaching is meant to be done in brotherly love. Teaching Sunday school classes, any part of service that we do is supposed to be bound up in this love. Is that how we're serving one another? I'm not talking about letting ourselves be manipulated, used by folks with bad intentions. But if a brother or sister has a true need, helping to meet that need should be our priority. Verses 17 through 19. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self beside. This brings us to point number 6. I told you they'd be quick. I hope I didn't lie there. Brotherly love is self-sacrificial. Brotherly love is self-sacrificial. See, here the apostle puts himself in the place of one who owes a debt. And in his writing, in his wording, he even gives it the character of a binding agreement. I am Paul. I've written this with my own hand. I will repay. He's made it serious. What a beautiful picture of brotherly love that is a true reflection of our Savior's love for us. He's reflecting brotherly love perfectly. Because when we read about how we're supposed to love each other, how is that? John chapter 13 and verse 34. Didn't put this one in my notes, but I did put the reference in my notes because I knew I would forget. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. What an amazing, difficult, challenging qualification to the idea of brotherly love. We see the same repeated for us in John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Same way that I loved you, love each other. I think sometimes it's really easy for us to think, I love Christ. He did this. He's done wonderful things for me. Look at how he changed my life. He died on the cross for me. He's my Savior. He saved me from my sin. And we love him for all that he did for us. And do we love our brother and sister the same way that he loved us? Are we doing the thing that he told us to do? How Paul acted here, it's interesting. We even see a reflection, if you will, or a parallel to double imputation. Right? We understand that when Christ died for us, as his people, that he took our sins upon him, right? He paid that debt, and we received his righteousness on us. This is double imputation. And here we see a very similar thing in this letter that Paul's writing. He says, listen, I want you to receive Onesimus as if he were me. As if he was me. And if Onesimus owes anything, put that on my account. He wants Philemon to treat Onesimus like him. Basically just flip-flopped. Treat Onesimus like me and treat me like you would Onesimus if there's something to be owed. What a wonderful picture. What an amazing thing. And this is in keeping with Paul's statements elsewhere. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 15. The apostle says, now for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. Little side sermon there. It doesn't matter if your brothers and sisters in Christ love you back the same way. Right? But we should have this same heart that the Apostle Paul has here. As we move into verses 20 through 25, we're going to see, though, that the Apostle Paul falls back on what he initially wrote about Philemon's character. And with great skill, he expresses his confidence that his request will be met. In verses 20 through 25, he says, "Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." I told you that our first point tonight was overarching, right? And so really, we kind of end where we began, seeing that the Apostle Paul took great care in crafting this letter. He comes to the end, and he ends really not with confidence in Philemon, but with confidence in the work that Christ has done in and through Philemon. Paul has experienced that same work in his own life. And this shared experience and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit is the basis for the true bond of brotherly love shared by all Christians. And this is why the apostle is confident that what he has asked Philemon will do. He knows it. I don't think this is a bluff in any way. And again, it's not a manipulation. This is the apostle writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. When we love one another, this is indicative of our status as Christians. Loving other Christians doesn't make you a Christian. Being a Christian and sharing in the Holy Spirit causes us to love one another. Now, does that mean that we're always in the right place in our relationship with Christ and in our spiritual interactions with the Holy Spirit that we're always manifesting this brotherly love in the way that we should? No, of course not. There's always room for work. There's always room for us to do those things that we're called to do, to study, to focus on what we're doing, to focus, as it were, to evaluate our motives in what we do, to evaluate our interactions with our brothers and sisters, and to hold them up against the standard that's given to us in Scripture, always. And then to make the appropriate adjustments to bring us in line with those standards. We often ask the question, if being a Christian were a crime, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Right? Everybody's heard that, right? That idea of if being a Christian were a crime, is there enough evidence to convict you? Let me distill that just a little bit for you tonight. John chapter 13 and verse 35 says, "By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." This is the true test of whether or not we're true disciples of Christ. See, if the world around us looked at how we loved our brothers and sisters in Christ, is there enough evidence to convict us of being a Christian? Right? Not in how many times we went to church during the year, not in, you know, so many other metrics that we might look at. All of those things are influenced and caused by our brotherly love for each other. Do we have that? I want to briefly go over just a few things that we've learned about brotherly love tonight. Not a comprehensive list, mind you. First, that we should think before speaking and give much consideration to how we communicate. Ephesians chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 uses the phrase speaking the truth in love. And I once heard a theologian talking about that and speaking about what that actually means. And he explained it as the way that the Greek word operates there, where it's talking about in love. It's talking about speaking the truth while you're all wrapped up in love. Everything is covered by love. Every part of that interaction is meant to be steeped in brotherly love. That's how we should be speaking and communicating with our brothers and sisters. Secondly, when considering our brothers and sisters in Christ, we should focus on the positive and frame our communication within that context. We should focus. There are positive things in all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit is within each one of them, manifesting the fruits of the Spirit. There are those things. Truly, if we were to evaluate ourselves, I think in the same way that we evaluate other people, we would enter those particular interactions a lot more humble than we typically do. Thirdly, and this is the last one, it really covers our last 3 points altogether. Stop focusing on self. Stop focusing on self. Interestingly enough, basically the entirety of our study on the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, and then what followed was the exact same lesson. The main thrust of everything. Get self off the throne. This will cause us to be humble. It'll cause us to prefer the other person, looking out for their good instead of just ours. It will put us in a position where we can follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in being self-sacrificial. Very difficult to do if you're in an arrogant state of mind. I'd like to end tonight with a quote from the Bible, because that's a good thing to quote. A very obvious, I think, text for this particular study. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for being here with us tonight. I thank you again for this marvelous example that you provided for us in this letter written by the apostle, and that you might help us to remember it. Lord, that at those times where we have occasion to come and speak with a brother or sister about something or communicate in some way, Lord, that you might help us to think through those things. That you might help us to seek your wisdom and your guidance in those things, and that we might be able to conform our communication to that which you've commanded of us from your word. I thank you tonight, Lord, for these folks that are here. I thank you for this church. I thank you that we can come together and worship you here freely for now, and pray that you'd help us to not take that privilege for granted. And Lord, help us not to take the love of our brothers and sisters for granted. Help us to always prefer our brothers and sisters. Lord, it's a challenging command that you've given to us. One that I think we look at, we think, oh yeah, I can do that. And we recognize that we can't, not in our own power. And so help us, Lord, to look to you for the strength and the encouragement and the power to do what you've asked of us. Lord, I praise you for who you are and for what you've done, and we ask all these things in your name.